meeting, the bread and the wine, and ask Brother Rob to come forward to help prepare our minds for that. Thank you.
Thank you. Well, good morning, brothers and sisters, and it's lovely to be with you. And I'm sure many speakers, like I'm about to do, are going to say it's nice to be able to make connections like this, and we're blessed that we can. But I can't wait to be back in your hall. And that's nothing to do with the cake in between the services, I can assure you. Because in the end, the proper fellowship is really the handshake, isn't it? And the smile that we can see, even if it's across the room. So anyway, I'm with you in spirit in your hall, brothers and sisters. But for now, we have to make the most of it. But we are blessed that we can do this. So for many of us on this Zoom or in the room at the hall, our relationship with the truth is one which stretches over many decades, I'm sure. We often use the phrase "in the truth" to emphasize, to describe rather, the length of our association with the truth. For example, I've been in the truth 47 years. And in scripture, the phrase "in the truth" is used by the Apostle Paul when speaking about love. The love rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. So love, spiritual love, that is, generates a joy in being associated with the truth in Jesus Christ. Notice that being in the truth is seen as an opposition to being in iniquity. And turning Paul's message around, if we might, just for the sake of this reflection, we could say that being in the truth generates joy and love. Outside of the truth in Jesus Christ is sin and unhappiness. In John's third letter, he writes, "For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." And here, as you can see, is the emphasis on how we walk on that narrow way, the way of truth. Today, we tend to use the phrase "in the truth" as more of a reflection of our collective understanding and acceptance of Bible truths, and thus a belonging to our community. But perhaps we need to return to using the original scriptural emphasis as the Apostle John uses. Being in the truth is describing a walk which follows the narrow way, which connects both faith and works, our beliefs and our behaviours. We're taught, aren't we, to be of the world, but not of it, citizens of a future kingdom, rather than citizens of the world. The Lord's Prayer instructs us to reflect the will of God on earth now. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So our behavior should reflect our desire to keep separate from the world, but not, of course, isolated completely from it. We do recognize, don't we, that God and his Son look into our hearts to find the real truth about our relationship with them. So no community name or membership is a sufficient camouflage from divine scrutiny to our true relationship with the truth. Such a scrutiny is likely to question whether being in the truth actually means the truth is in us. In the Old Testament, God was at pains to encourage the children of Israel to come out and be separate from the influence of evil. And the practice of false worship was an ongoing fuel of righteous jealousy and anger from God against his people. So even in the Old Testament, God was emphasizing how our walk in the truth needed to be a separation from things evil, from things sinful, idolatrous, false. And when Nehemiah motivated the Israelites to refocus their lives on God's law, the people realized that they had to send away the Ammonites and Moabites who had integrated into their society. God's law reminded them to stop associating with people who promoted Baal worship. The Israelites had forgotten to let God's word be their daily bread of instruction and direction. Their walk had veered off to a broader way. And Nehemiah was trying to direct them back to walking in the truth. One of the strengths of group separateness is that it creates an identity to which individuals within the group can feel a sense of belonging and relative compatibility and fellowship. In our community, it also allows for and helps to uphold consistent Bible teaching and doctrine. Belonging to the Christadelphian community helps create an important public identity in matters of belief and fellowship. However, our history sadly proves that we too have not escaped the divisiveness which is often sparked by humans setting demarcation lines to identify who is or is not in the truth. And such divisions, to me, are more a reflection of our humanity rather than any weakness in the concept of what being in the truth really is. And perhaps a more simplistic explanation of being in the truth is to reflect upon the words of Jesus about himself when he said, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life." Therefore, being in the truth could be the same as saying being in Jesus Christ. As a community, we emphasize the need to allow the Bible to speak for itself rather than being influenced by human opinion. And this is so important, isn't it? Particularly as there appears to be a growing trend to accept secular or popular thinking on certain key Bible teachings which clash with accepted beliefs. In Paul's second letter to Timothy, he warned them of those who chose to turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Over the last few years, my experiences in weekly seminars supporting the Bible Learning Center, plus some Bible mission work, has caused me to meet a much larger variety of religious and specifically Christian people than I had a chance to in the earlier part of my working life, I suppose. And talking to such people has given me an increased appreciation of the importance of using the Bible as the basis of my understanding of the truth. That's as distinct from relying upon a religious culture or a historical theological set of writings or resting upon dictums issued from ivory towers. And such an appreciation has generated in me an increased confidence in my faith and beliefs. But I hasten to add, that isn't to imply that I have succeeded in converting such enhanced faith into more fruitful works. And of course, the very reason why we have chosen to be together today is to present our individual discipleship before God and his Son, to lay it bare in all its strengths and in all its weaknesses, so that we might partake of the emblems worthily. And so to help us do this, let's return to the question posed at the start. Are we, or are you and I, in the truth? Or perhaps more pertinently, is the truth in us? In considering this, let's first reflect upon a question Pontius Pilate posed to Jesus. What is truth? And as a reminder to Pilate's question, it followed Jesus' reply to an earlier question from Pilate, which was, "Art thou a king then?" And Jesus replies, "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." Having heard this statement from Jesus, Pilate asks, what is truth? And then follows this by shouting to the baying Jewish crowd, "I find in him no fault at all." So Jesus reveals to the world his mission, to bear witness to the truth. In prayer to his heavenly Father, recorded in John 17, Jesus pronounces, "Thy word is truth." Jesus came into the world to reveal the truth, the word made flesh, the essence and purpose of God with his creation. In the same prayer to his heavenly Father, Jesus pleads on behalf of his disciples by asking God, "Sanctify them through thy truth." In other words, brothers and sisters, the role of Jesus was to reveal the will and purpose of God and to sanctify, that is, to make holy, to set apart those who hear, believe, and obey him. This then becomes the reality of our separateness from the world. We have been made holy, set against an unholy world, by wanting and allowing the voice of Jesus to control our lives. This reality is also reflected in the words of Jesus mentioned earlier, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." His walk, his words, his life show us the way to the kingdom of God. He is the very essence of God's truth to the world. Only through him can we find everlasting life. And in John's first letter, he too makes the point about how being in the truth is just as Jesus stated to Pilate, that those in the truth are those who have heard the very words of Jesus and put them into practice. In Jesus' time on earth, most scribes and Pharisees were not of the truth, for they did not listen to his voice and believe. John puts it this way: "He that saith, I know him," that's Jesus, "and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him." Therefore, we cannot be in the truth, brothers and sisters. The truth cannot be within us if we choose to ignore the commandments of Christ. Quite directly, John refers to such so-called Christians as liars, for they have failed to connect their confession of faith with practice. We might express it less eloquently as talking the talk, but not walking the walk. Therefore, the true test being applied to us from Jesus is that having been blessed with our faith in him, we must apply works to that faith. That is the way by which we can please our Heavenly Father and his Son, he who suffered for us and then died for our sakes. This is when we are allowing the truth to live in us. And for John's first letter, chapter 3, we have the following message, quoting from a modern version. "Children, you show love for others by truly helping them, and not merely by talking about it. When we love others, we know that we belong to the truth and we feel at ease in the presence of God." It's no wonder that Jesus had to pronounce a new commandment to his disciples, which focused upon love. In the first letter of John, chapter 2, verses 8 to 11, the writer refers to this new commandment, and I quote, "Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him." So, brothers and sisters, the very essence of being in the truth is to be in Jesus Christ and to follow the two great commandments, both of which demand love. Love our Creator and love our neighbour. To love in deed as well as in word is to be in the light of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. The parable of the sheep and the goats was taught by Jesus to teach all believers that daily practical living of the truth's expectations is the critical factor In the parable, some thought they were in the truth, but discovered they were being separated from the sheep due to them being judged as impostors to the truth, which they thought they had honoured. In these thoughts, then, we've been considering how we interpret what being in the truth means to us individually and collectively. The importance of being separate, walking the narrow way rather than the broad one, of being separate from false teaching. And we need to be resilient in our walk in the truth. And the Apostle John makes this point when he writes in his first letter, chapter 2, quoting from the ESV, "Let what you have heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father." The key word is abide, to stay with, to live with. Abiding in the truth allows God and his Son to abide with us. And that's the promise offered to us today. The Apostle John wrote, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." And shortly we're going to partake of the memorial meal, brothers and sisters, and to do so worthily, we know, don't we, that we must recognize our sinfulness, confess and resolve to live in Christ, not just by name, not just by our faith and beliefs, but by hearing and then doing the words Jesus spoke. We're all at risk of creating our own understanding of the truth. And it seems a side effect of humanity. The tendency to formulate our own little world of religion, even to the extent of creating our own comfort blanket of discipleship. We need to stay focused on Jesus and allow the word made flesh to resonate in our daily lives, so that we won't be found sleeping when Jesus returns to meet us. He tells us to watch. Watch how we allow the truth in him to be our inspiration and motivation. Watch that we don't lose sight of the coming kingdom of God. Watch that we ensure God's word is our daily bread. Watch that we live now as though we are already in the kingdom. Watch that we don't create our own concept of the truth. When Pilate wondered and pondered what is truth, he didn't get a verbal answer, but was left to say to the baying crowd, "I find in him no fault at all." And like Pilate, we are thankfully not ignorant to the question, what is truth? And if we allow Jesus to be the center of our lives, we can be confident that we are walking in the truth. Our hope and prayer must surely be that we now can feel the confidence of Jesus' love and grace, so that he might one day say to us, when we meet him, "I find in you no fault at all." Thank you.